But we've been talking through Genesis chapters 1 through 12 and talking about particularly your original design, the way that God intended for you to live and to experience life and to experience relationships. And we've been talking particularly as we've been moving forward, I know we've been stuck in chapter 2 for some time, but about the natural partnership that forms in marriage. And so we're going to keep talking about that. And I know for some of you who are younger or maybe you're single and you're thinking like, well, this doesn't apply to me. I want you to listen today because there's valuable instruction about how God wants you to learn how to relate to people, especially of the opposite gender. And so I want you to pay attention this morning. And as we continue talking about experiencing relationships God's way, His original design for us, I think what we'll discover is that it is very important to start off on the right foot. And we're going to see that this morning, particularly in this video clip. I want you to keep in mind how important it is to start off on the right foot, as we'll see in this clip this morning.
Chloe, will you have Keith to be your wedded husband, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him, in sickness and in health? And forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live. The rings, please.
Oh, oh God! No! Oh my God! Oh my God! Oh my God!
Are you okay?
Oh my God!
That's horrible. You shouldn't laugh. That's terrible. Oh, boy. As you can see, it really is important to start off on the right foot when you start off marriage. And for all of us, we all have hopes and dreams about what relationships can be like and what a relationship, especially marriage, will be like as we start off on this journey of a relationship with another person. Now, sometimes there's going to be obstacles that come, and sometimes they'll be at the beginning of the relationship, like in this video clip. I feel sorry for that bride. I'm sure she was quite peeved, and you know, I don't know how her husband took things after that. But sometimes your obstacles will come at the very beginning, and sometimes they'll come later in your partnership, but they inevitably come. There's always going to be obstacles, and so the question is, how do we form relationships that will not only last but thrive? As we've been talking, you remember that a lot of our relational difficulties stem from misunderstanding, from our brokenness, and not understanding how we are designed for relationships. My hope and prayer for you this morning is, as we examine the original design that God intends for our relationships, is that you will grow in experiencing everything that God intended you to be. But before we dive into God's Word, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that sometimes we just need to not take ourselves so seriously, that even though many conflicts happen in relationships, that this video clip reminds us that even through the bad times, sometimes we can look back and laugh a little bit. But this morning, Lord, we recognize that for many of us, when we come into relationships and when we experience obstacles, that there's no easy solution. People give us lots of cheap advice sometimes, and it doesn't really solve our problems. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us very personally, very practically, through your word. We ask that the power of transformation in our lives wouldn't come from clever thoughts or clever sayings, but instead through the power and the transformation of the word of God. And so, Lord, we turn ourselves over into your hands this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And I know it's been some time since we've been in the midst of this series, so let me remind you of some of the background. You remember that Genesis, first book of the Bible, was written by this guy named Moses. He's the author. And that he recorded it while the Israelite people are wandering through the desert. And that the purpose of him writing this book was a reminder for this second generation of Israelites to remember and to understand their identity and their role in the world as God's instrument of blessing. And so the emphasis of the chapters that we're studying is about how God is great as the creator of the land, and that you are loved, valuable, and made with purpose as his creation. Now, to review very quickly, you remember that the last several messages we talked about how God has designed people and relationships to have a mission. And that mission is to represent God in creation as his ambassadors. Now, as we studied more about accomplishing this mission, we understood that he designs different roles for men and women in this relationship to help them fulfill their great mission together. So that some people, when the man has certain gifts and abilities and the woman has certain gifts and abilities, and they mesh together then and fill these two roles to fulfill their great mission. And so we studied about how Adam was designed to be a spiritual leader, that his job is to initiate God's mission and boundaries in this relationship. And that for Eve, that she was designed to be the lifesaver who comes alongside in this mission that's too big for Adam to handle alone. And that she adds her complementary set of gifts, abilities, perspectives, and wisdom so that they can accomplish this great mission. And so we're going to look further about what it looks like to develop and live out the type of relationships that God calls us to as we fulfill our great mission. So as we read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, will you listen on with me? We're going to read from the second half of verse 20. You may remember, but it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Let's stop right there. I want you to hear each part that we read this morning. You see, it's easy to miss, as we read through this, two very important emphases in this part of the story. In verses 21 through 22, we see that there's an emphasis on God as the one who creates the relationship. He initiates this relationship by putting Adam to sleep. And then he handcrafts this relationship by taking out of Adam this rib and forming it into a woman and making them for each other. And then he is the one who's directly involved in bringing them together. He brings Eve to Adam and presents her to him so that he can see, here, let's make an introduction to this beautiful lady. She's going to be your wife. And so he's the one who initiates and handcrafts and directly involved in bringing them together because he is the creator of the relationship. Now, God is also the one who defines the relationship and what it looks like. He brings together a man and a woman as complements to fit together. And as kind of evidence of that and to help point out the fact that this is the way it was meant to be, God parades all kinds of animals before Adam to prove a point. That nothing else in all of creation is good enough to partner with him, alongside him. That God has sovereignly and purposefully crafted this woman as a perfect complement, not just physically, it's not just about their physical parts fitting together, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually, they are a perfect complement and a relational partner for this man so that they can accomplish God's great mission together. And so, as we look at this, we see that the emphasis is actually on God creating the relationship, God defining the relationship. And what we find is that God is the source who, when he creates and defines this relationship, is telling us that in your relationships, especially in marriage, that there must be a third party. It isn't just about me and another person, but there is one who is greater, who is outside, who creates the relationship, who defines the relationship. His presence and involvement are what make this relationship whole and holy. Because there's this great God who comes alongside. And so the first thing I want you to get this morning is that marriage is this sacred, holy covenant that is from God and is made with God. It's not just about a covenant or a relationship with your spouse or your future spouse. You see, oftentimes today, our definition of marriage is limited to a picture of two people who make each other happy. And so there's a husband and wife, and that's what our whole marriage is about. And as long as we're happy together and we like each other, then we'll get bonded together and we'll go through the ceremony and we'll get married. But the problem is that there are times when you're not going to make each other happy. And so oftentimes, too often, the solution for a lot of people is to quit. What I mean by that is sometimes people go through the divorce proceedings or maybe physically separate from their spouse because it gets hard. Because no, that person is no longer making me happy, and so I need to separate myself. And sometimes it's not even physical separation. Sometimes for some of us, when we're in difficult marriages, it's easy to emotionally separate, where you are physically present, but you give the other person a cold shoulder, or you don't really communicate. There's no bond, there's no intimacy. And so we need something or someone else that's outside of just us two, something that's bigger than us, than something or someone that's bigger than two people's stormy emotions or our fickle feelings or our limited reasoning to help us sustain this relationship, especially during the hard times. So the thought that we need to follow is that when we know that marriage is a sacred, holy covenant with God, then it expands our picture of how many parties should be involved in the marriage. Just as God is the one who is intimately involved in creating and defining the relationship between Adam and Eve, the one who brings them together, then also for our marital relationships, whether you are married now or maybe in the future or just desiring it and thinking about it, it also requires God to be in our picture of our relationships to make it whole and holy. And so what does that look like for us? Let's go to the next slide. You see in your bulletin that there's a picture of a nice little triangle, and I'm sure some of you have seen this diagram or heard this before, where we see that our relationship isn't just a linear of two equals of a man and a woman together, but there's a third party up at the top, God. And so what we find is that God at the top is the one who creates and defines the relationship. So he is the one who makes this covenant between a man and a woman holy with his presence. And so if you want to, you can draw little arrows flowing down from God pointing towards the woman, and a little arrow pointing down from God towards the man in your bulletin if you want. And what that represents is that it shows us that God is the one who empowers each partner to love the other person, especially when times are difficult. That there's not just this two-way relationship, because what happens is it's easy to break that bond, the line between the man and the woman. But when you have something flowing downwards from God into each man and into each woman, then what happens is you feel that they're able to be empowered to love one another. Now, I also want you to draw little arrows, not just flowing downwards, but draw a reverse arrow flowing upwards from the woman to God and from the man to God, because that represents your relationship to God. And the picture that that should give you is that as you draw closer to God, that you are actually drawing closer to the other person as well. Like, the way that that works is as you keep working on making your relationship holy and sacred by pursuing God personally, pursuing God in your marriage, that you see that as you're moving towards God, you're also moving closer towards your spouse as well. That is the way that God has designed us, and that is the way God designed Adam and Eve, that when they were under his lordship, when their sacred covenant was holy before God's eyes, that they were able to draw each other together. This is our original design, that you will experience real intimacy, real joy, healthy relationships with your spouse when it comes from having real intimacy, real joy, and healthy relationship with God. In a marriage, there are three parties. In this day and age, where people don't often recognize the sacredness of a covenant, where it's easy to make promises and say, to have and to hold in sickness and in health till death you part, and then people break it in 6 weeks' time. In this day and age where we don't recognize that sacredness, we must understand that our original design is that our marital relationships are not just about two people. There's a third party who makes this covenant, this binding promise, permanent and holy and sacred. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, as you're thinking about His presence, God's presence, making your relationship whole and holy, do you treat marriage as sacred? Is there an awareness that there's a third party involved? The creator of the universe, the designer of relationships. Do you treat your marriage as sacred? Do you treat other people's marriage as sacred? And this is what it looks like. Do you invite God into your marriage? Because I see a lot of Christians who say that they're believers, but for some reason God is outside of their marital relationship. This is a compartment where God is not welcome or invited. And so I want to challenge you, if you really want to experience relationships and marriage the way that God intends, that you would invite God to be the Lord over your relationship. Invite His presence into your relationship to make it whole and holy. Do you allow God to be the head of your relationship? do you seek Christ personally and together as a couple in the midst of your relationship? There are three parties, and the third party in this relationship makes this a holy, sacred covenant. Let's look at verse 23 and 24 as well. As we move onwards, then Adam says, the man says, "This," talking about Eve, "is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Excuse me. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." I love this little poem and this story that God shows us about the first man and woman, because what we see is that God intentionally takes from Adam's side, right, from his rib, to show this complementary nature of relationships. You may remember last time that we talked about this, that God doesn't take her from his head so that she rules over him. He doesn't take Eve from her feet so that he tramples all over her. But he takes Eve from his side so that they are equal partners and something close to his heart so that he'll always be beloved. And so we understand that as we look at this passage, that God intentionally takes from Adam's side to show us the complementary nature of their relationship. And so the significance shouldn't be lost on us that what is lacking and missing in Adam, God has put into Eve. But there's more to it than that. God also intentionally takes from Adam's side to show that there is a binding nature of their relationship, that he doesn't just form something from separateness, like separate dust, but instead pulls something out of Adam's side. There is a binding togetherness that comes out of that. In verse 23, it's so evident to Adam that he talks about Eve as being someone that's made out of his own bones and somebody that's made out of his own flesh, that they're one, that they're bonded in bone and flesh together, joined together, that is permanent. That's what this marital relationship or this marital union looks like. You see, not only is marriage, when we get God involved in the picture, a sacred and holy covenant, but also marriage is a lasting and binding covenant with another person. So the question is, how do we grow a lasting relationship? The cool thing about this passage is that it's a two-step process or a two-step dance. As we've been talking about the dance between a husband and wife, there's two things that are going on. In the first part of verse 24, it says, "For this reason," talking about Adam and Eve being made out of the same bone and flesh, "a man should leave his family of origin." And so the picture, the first step in the dance of forming a marital covenant, is that there is a not just physical, but also a psychological separation from one's parents and family. And so for a newly married couple, it would be wise to establish relative independence from both sets of parents, whether it's emotional, physical, financial, and in other ways. And parents, when your kids get married, you're going to have to learn to step aside and kind of give them a little bit of room to be grown-ups. Instead of coming in, young people, you don't know what you're doing with your money and what you're doing with your home, and you're crazy, like you don't know what you're doing with your life. Sometimes part of helping your young people, your children, to grow up, is as they grow into this marital covenant, is to step back and let them be separated from you emotionally, psychologically, and physically. Now, I'm not saying that once you get married that you shouldn't have friendship or relationships with your parents. But if you have no space between you and your parents, or your relationship with your family and your relationship with your spouse, or if your spouse is complaining a lot, that all of your time, all of your energy, all of your priorities seem to be towards your family of origin rather than to your spouse, then you have a serious problem, friend. Because the way that God has said it in the Bible is that the way marital relationships are designed is that we would have healthy boundaries with the people around us, including as you grow up and separate from your family of origin in your marital covenant. And the second step is like it. As we leave our family of origin, the second step is cleaving to this new person, this spouse, to form a new primary family. Your Bible translates it in the NIV as being united, but I like the words leave and cleave because they rhyme. And so you leave your family of origin is the first step, and then the second step is to cleave to your spouse to form a new primary family. And in the same way, that's also a psychological and physical union with your spouse as a new family. You must establish a commitment to that person as your primary loyalty. The picture that's painted in the Bible when it uses the word cleaving is that it resembles the weaving together of two threads. So if you take two threads and you start intertwining them together and wrapping them together into one whole new piece of cloth. And the picture that that word suggests is something of deep passion and permanence. And so what we find is that this leaving and cleaving process is what happens when you become united as one flesh and this lasting binding covenant together. We must have both psychological and physical separation from our family of origin and psychological and physical union with our new family, our new primary family. You see, in marriage, your priorities must change. Before, your primary commitment in family was to your parents. But then once you get married, your new primary commitment must be to your spouse. And in your new family unit, your spiritual success will depend entirely on your ability to nurture your marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, you don't have to flip there. I'll flip there and just read it to you. But Jesus talks a little bit about it, quoting from this particular passage. He says, when asked about, particularly talking about divorce, he says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one.' Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." You see, in Jesus' eyes, when this husband and wife are joined together before God, the way that Jesus describes it is, it's this sacred binding covenant which lasts for a lifetime together. And so, what does this mean for us? Let's talk through some of the implications of this passage. If you are married, or if you're planning on being married, listen up. Your primary loyalty must be, your primary loyalty, your primary faithfulness, your primary priority must be to your spouse. Not your parents, not your kids. And I know that's hard for many of you to hear. Now, when it comes to parents, I know that it's true that people will always tell you that you're not just marrying one person. You're not just marrying your spouse. You're marrying a whole family, right? Some people didn't tell you that before you got married, for some of you, and you were kind of surprised. Like, oh, I have to spend every holiday with my in-laws and that whole extended family, and I didn't know I had to inherit this whole new family as well. And that's true, that we not only marry a person, we marry an entire family. And many of us come from a family background that emphasizes honoring parents, and that is a good thing. But we need to also recognize that the biblical model is that we need to have healthy boundaries, healthy separation from our family of origin. Now, for those of you who are parents and have kids, your primary loyalty must be to your spouse, not your kids. And I know those of you who are younger, you're just like, whoa, you want my parents not to love me as much? That's not exactly what I'm saying. But I want you to think of it this way. Many of us come from a background where the well-being of our children is the primary focus of our family instead of our marriage being the primary focus. And may I suggest to you that you have it backwards. Let me give you a little bit of evidence. Here's from some secular research. In 2003, the Center of Law and Social Policy did some research on the effects of family structure on children's well-being. And they kind of measured all these different things and blah, 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 and this and that. And just to give you the bottom line, they found that the number one significant factor for the current and future emotional well-being of your children is not how much time you spend on them. It's not how much tutoring you give them. It's not how much money you lavish on them to buy them nice stuff. But the number one significant factor for children's current and future emotional well-being is the healthy relationship between a heterosexual mother and father. That's the number one factor in your child's emotional well-being, current and future, is the healthy relationship between two parents. So even when you live with your family, maybe you have parents that live in the home, maybe you have children that live in the home, and that's okay, because you know, the reality is that many of us are in a season of life where our parents maybe are not as independent and we want to care for them and honor them. Maybe some of you, your parents have become a significant part of your lives, or Some of you, maybe you have young children or maybe not so young children in the home. And I'm not suggesting that you get rid of them. But that sometimes children in the home require a lot of our guidance and attention. But even when you live with family, you must create space and carve out time to protect your marriage. And so the question for you this morning is, if you're married, how are your boundaries with other people, with other family members? If you plan to be married, here's the part, if you're single, are you working on developing healthy boundaries so that when you're married, you're ready? Because I'll tell you what, it doesn't happen magically. It's not like once you get married, okay, now I will set up these boundaries and have healthy relationships with my family, instead of, like, nobody wants to be married to a 36-year-old pastor who, like, you know, goes home crying to mommy every night. Mom, can you make me dinner? And I have terrible boundaries, and can you put me to bed? Nobody wants to be married to someone like that. You need to start practicing healthy boundaries now if you're single, because it doesn't happen magically or overnight. We need to understand the seriousness of a lasting, binding, lifetime level of commitment that's required of a covenant that we made before God and with God. And so I want to suggest to you, when God talks about this leaving and cleaving and union that cannot be separated because it's a holy covenant made before God, that one natural outcome of that is that you need to take divorce out of the picture. You need to take that option off the table completely. That for you, if you are a believer, that we understand that we are making a holy, sacred covenant that is binding and lasting for a lifetime in front of our God. Now, God does allow for a couple of exceptions. Jesus mentions in cases of marital infidelity that divorce is permittable. Or Paul mentions in Corinthians that sometimes if you are married to someone who is not a believer and they leave you, they abandon you, that that is also permissible. But for the most part, God's design for the marriage covenant is that it is a sacred promise and contract, a binding, lasting union between you and another person for a lifetime that you make before God. Now, it's really easy to say, I know that. But sometimes it's hard really being able to live that out. And so how are we going to get through the tough times? Let's look at one more verse. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Ah, of course, that makes complete sense. That solves all of our problems. You see, Adam and Eve experienced something wonderful. They're able to stand before each other completely vulnerable, stripped away of all pretenses. And I'm not just talking about the clothing. They're not, you know, not just parading around, hey, look at me, I'm completely naked, I'm cool with that, and so are you. But no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having all their pretenses stripped away, physical, emotional, and spiritually naked before each other, yet unashamed. Now, whether you're married or not, I want you to picture this for a second. Close your eyes and picture with me that you are standing in a room. No furniture, no distractions, nowhere to run or hide. You're stuck in the middle of the room. You have no clothes on. You are completely stripped bare. There's no rocks, there's no trees, there's no furniture to hide behind. And you must stand there for another person to examine you from head to toe. Not just your physical body, but somehow they have this supernatural power to see into your heart, to see into your mind, to see everything in your spirit being made plain to them. Would you be able to do that? You can open your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Now, for most of us, if you're like me, like as I'm, even now, I've already pictured this several times as I was planning this message, and I just feel self-conscious. Like, you know, I'm sitting in front of my computer typing, and I'm starting to cover myself just thinking about like having someone know me that well or examine me that much. And even for those of you who are married, many of my married friends say, like, I can't picture, you know, I feel weird when my husband or my wife, you know, stare at me for too long, you know, like I feel a need to like cover myself up. And it's not just about the physical nakedness, but we feel self-conscious. We feel shame, unlike Adam and Eve. And what we find in this passage is that God's original design was for a man and woman to experience such intimacy, such acceptance in relationships, that they're able to stand completely uncovered and yet stand unashamed of themselves. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, if I were Adam and Eve, perhaps they had like bodies like Greek gods, you know, like they didn't have McDonald's and love handles and overweightness and you know, and I'm then sure it would be easy to stand in front of someone completely unashamed if I had those kind of perfectly sculpted like muscle and fitness magazine body. And so the question is, how are we supposed to do this? Because Adam and Eve experienced no shame in front of each other. They experienced perfect acceptance of one another. May I suggest it has nothing to do with their physical bodies or the condition of their physical bodies. That instead, they're able to love and accept each other because their relationship is with each other is under the lordship of God. And I know that's kind of like sounds like a very biblically Christian-y thing to say, but I want you to think of it this way. When your relationship is under the lordship of God, as Adam and Eve were at that time, they're able to see each other through his eyes. That this other person is the Lord's beautiful, wonderful creation. That person was made in the image of God. And that person is crafted to perfectly complement me. They are so beautiful. For us today, wouldn't you just love to have that kind of love and acceptance from someone else? To be uncovered and unashamed. May I suggest that it requires a choice on your part to allow God to have lordship over your eyes and your heart to see other people the way that He does. Whether you're married or not, that you need to surrender to God your eyes and heart and allow Him to help you see people through His eyes. It's kind of like I was at a park a couple months ago eating my McDonald's lunch and not becoming like Adam and Eve. And I was watching just, you know, kids playing. And it was funny because a mom and this kid were getting into this huge, like, thing. And, you know, I was trying not to notice because, like, you know, I don't want to embarrass people. But they were like, yelling and screaming and wailing. I thought that this kid was being murdered. But what it turned out was, as they were kind of talking things over, this young boy, I don't know how old he is, 4 or 5 years old, was missing his favoriteest stuffed animal. Some, like, you know, torn up old raggedy teddy bear that he had drooled all over and eaten half its face. I don't know. And the mom was trying to convince him, you know what, we'll just go to Toys R Us and buy you a brand new one. We can even buy the exact same one. And he was wailing as if this was bloody murder. No way! He was throwing his tantrum and throwing and rolling around on the ground. I was like, wow. I don't know if I can handle children. But the point is, as I was watching this kid, it didn't matter to him that this teddy bear was imperfect and broken and raggedy, but he loved it. He loved it with all his heart because he had a different set of eyes to see than I did. In the same way, when we submit our relationships under the lordship of God, it gives us different eyes to see somebody as imperfect. You're right. We're not Adam and Eve. It's hard to love and accept someone that completely. But the truth is, when we are able to choose to surrender ourselves, we will learn to be able to love and accept someone the way that God sees them. When we understand that marriage is a sacred covenant, a binding covenant to love and serve an imperfect person for a lifetime when we're able to see them through God's eyes. That means that you need to choose to surrender your relationship under the lordship of Christ. And that requires, number one, that you surrender this broken glass through which you see and judge yourself and other people, your significant other, because we're very brainwashed in this society about what the standards of beauty are. Then and only then, when you surrender that right, then you can choose to see others through God's eyes and surrender to Him that way, to see the beauty and the worthiness of that other person, to love and accept an imperfect person. And then we need to take a risk before you can ask someone to stand naked and unashamed before you. Will you take a risk and stand uncovered, bless you, and unashamed before your marital partner? That means men, you need to step up as a spiritual leader in your relationship and be that one who reveals yourself unashamed. And for women, life-saving women, I want you to come alongside your husbands and nurture and create safety through your strength and relational wisdom so that you and he can both be naked and unashamed before each other. I know, it seems impossible. Here's the thing. In our brokenness, you and I will still be able to experience and give that kind of acceptance and love in relationships when we allow the powerful work of Christ in our lives. On our own power, can't be done. You'll never love your husband enough. You'll never accept your wife enough. But the miracle of Christ is that he restores our brokenness. We can experience our original design in your current marriage, or if you're not married yet, in your future marriage. And so this morning I want to close on one last thought. Let's move to the next slide. This is called a chuppah in Jewish or in Hebrew. Say that with me, chuppah. Pretty good. One more time, chuppah. Good. Now say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Just kidding. A chuppah. What this is a wonderful device made of four wooden poles and it has a covering over it. And the word chuppah means covering. And it's used in Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite weddings. And so it's this beautiful thing that kind of symbolizes what's happening between Adam and Eve because it symbolizes a covenant. And here's how. The cloth, the covering over the four poles represents the Spirit of God's presence covering a relationship. And so what happens is a bride and groom, they come and walk underneath this covering, this chuppah. And the ceremony is performed there. And as they're getting married, there's the covering that represents the presence of the Spirit of God, his covering, his protection, his uniting them together. And the beautiful thing about this chuppah is that you see it's an open air thing. There's no walls separating it and from you, from the people. And it's not shown well in this picture, but what it traditionally is supposed to happen is there are four people, four men, who are each one holding one of the poles. And the reason why is they represent people, the community coming around this relationship, that when there's this openness and that everyone can see what's happening in the marriage ceremony, it represents a couple's naked authenticity before the community. It represents accountability and support that the community gives them. And these four men are kind of a symbol of marriage as being a community relationship. And so I actually want to demonstrate for you what that looks like. Can I have Thomas and Dustin come up? Excuse me. And we have a chuppah this morning. Can you bring that out for us? You want to carry it this way. Oh. Which, okay. These two are yours, and these are yours. Great. And so this is a really poorly made chuppah. Because somebody not very crafty or technically skilled made it. And so it looks like this. And so there's the bindings and the covering. And let's see, where is a married couple? Oh, Noel and Christy, come here for a second. And so if they were getting married today, they would come and stand under this covering. You can turn and face people. Now they're embarrassed. Congratulations, Noel and Christy. And this covering represents the presence of the Spirit of God, protecting them, binding them, uniting them together. And these two men, although we would usually have four, holding up each of these pillars represents the communities, the people of God, supporting this relationship, that we hold them accountable, that we give them support, and we give them protection. Thank you, Noel and Christy. And so, this is a picture of covenant relationship under God, before God, and with people as a binding and lasting covenant and a commitment to an imperfect person. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you, and I know it's tough because we don't do these kind of things very often, but if you're willing to take a risk, I'm going to challenge you to surrender your relationship under the lordship of Christ And if you're willing to do that this morning, then we're going to invite you to come up for a time of prayer. And here's what we're looking for. Perhaps you are struggling in your marriage, in areas where you are stuck or hurt. I want to invite you to come under the chuppah this morning and be prayed for. Perhaps you're single and you're not married yet, but you are carrying the weight or the baggage of past relationship wounds, or maybe you have an unhealthy view of relationships. We want to invite you to come up and receive prayer as well. Or perhaps your marriage is healthy and fine, but you just want to have your marriage blessed. We want to invite you up for a time of prayer. And so we're going to move the chuppah a little bit over to the side here. And if you feel convicted and would like to have your marriage or your future marriage prayed for, perhaps you have unhealthy relational patterns, perhaps you are not experiencing God's original design for your wedding, for your marriage, I want to invite you up for a time of ministry that we can pray for you. So Stephen, why don't you come up and give us some music.